Please open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Psalm 90 has become one of my most favorite psalms, particularly as I get older. This psalm, which talks about the brevity or shortness of life, helps keep my life out of cruise control. You see, it's so easy to sleep or fall asleep at the wheel, and I mean for all of us. It's easy to think that because today is just like yesterday and this week is just like last week, it's easy to think that tomorrow will be the same. And so without even realizing it, we put our lives in cruise control. Well, Psalm 90 has a way of telling you to wake up. You cannot presume that you will go on living and that you will have tomorrow. Your life is very short. And this is the reason why there is no time that can be wasted. Every minute and every hour is priceless. It doesn't matter if you are a senior's card holder. No time can be wasted. And if you're younger, well, it's not too soon to come to terms with the brevity or shortness of life. So if you've never numbered your days, if you've never thought about the end as you cruise control your life, now is the time. And here's what's fascinating about it. When a person lives with the end in mind, it changes how that person lives in the present, doesn't it? When we understand the brevity of life, it helps us focus on what truly matters. Psalm 90 calls it a heart of wisdom. I've titled this sermon, Wisdom to See the End, and we will be looking at three main points this morning. First, in verses 1 and 2, remember God's eternality. Second, in verses 3 to 11, reflect on your mortality. And third, in verses 12 to 17, request for God's mercy. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace asking for wisdom. Open our eyes and our ears, and most importantly, our hearts to the truths of your word. Help us to look beyond the preacher, Lord, and listen to your voice. Speak, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm ever written, and it is the only psalm attributed to Moses. Most Bible commentators believe that Moses wrote this psalm as he led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years until the older generation died. Remember what happened? Led by Moses, the Israelites finally left Egypt after being slaves for 400 years. Now they were on their way to the promised land. Moses sent 12 spies to check out the land. When they returned, the spies reported that the land was indeed flowing with milk and honey. However, 10 spies did not believe that they can possess the land. The evil report from the 10 spies really discouraged the people, so much so that they grumbled and rebelled against the Lord. Numbers chapter 14 records their rebellion. Let's go there, please. Numbers chapter 14. Another book that Moses has written. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, fast forward to verse 20. This section now deals with the consequences of their rebellion against God. Verse 20, "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it.'" Verse 28. "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness." The desert wanderings, or perhaps better called the longest wilderness funeral march, were a result of Israel's reluctance to enter the promised land. At that time, according to Numbers chapter 2, verse 46, there were around 603,550 men able to go to war. So if you do the math, roughly 40 people died each day. 1,200 each month, or 15,000 people each year for a span of 40 years. As a result, Moses saw the death and burial of thousands and upon thousands of people. Every time they moved from one place to the next, they left a cluster of graves behind. This is the sobering setting for this Psalm 90. And so Moses is contemplating about the brevity of life. In verse 12, he asks God to teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses begins his prayer with Lord or Adonai. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. It's interesting for Moses to call God their dwelling place. The Hebrew word here is ma'on, which means a dwelling. The Septuagint renders this as a refuge, a place to which one can call his home. This implies that it's a go-to place, a place where a person loves going and where he feels that he may rest secure. What Moses is saying here is that even though the Israelites lived in tents and as they journeyed in circles for 40 years in the wilderness, even though they had been nomads where all they did was pack up tents, move, and attend funerals all those years, Moses knew that ultimately their dwelling is not a place, but a person. God is their dwelling place. No matter where Moses lived, God was always his home. God was their habitation. And wherever they went, they were at home and at rest in him. It's beautiful to see that Moses understood the difference between the temporal and the eternal. Moses knew that life was temporary. So he did not fix his hope on any land or on any place, but rather he fixed his hope on the Lord. What an encouragement this is to us. For it doesn't really matter where God has put us, or where we live, or where we find ourselves in life. God is our dwelling place. Whether we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or in the mountain peaks of experience, through pains, through joys and sorrows, exposed and in danger, feeling abandoned, or even hopeless. God is our dwelling place. We find our refuge, our comfort, and our peace in God alone. Now we have to keep in mind that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And as he reflects on the past generations, he sees that the Lord has been Israel's dwelling place in all generations. God has always been there. God has always stayed the same. In a way, Moses is talking here about the sovereignty of God. In all generations, God has been fulfilling his plans even when it wasn't always obvious. Remember Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that God's plans and his purposes are progressing because of his sovereign power. He's in control of what happens and what doesn't. And no force on earth or man-made laws can stop it. Sometimes it's hard to see the hand of God in our trials and suffering. But we have a sovereign God. And because we know that His purposes will be fulfilled, there we can find our dwelling place. There we can find our stability. God's hand is in absolutely everything that happens. And His eternal purpose will be accomplished. And it will prove good in the end. Moses continues in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What Moses is saying here is that before the foundation of the world, from eternity past to eternity future, there is one thing that does not change. From everlasting to everlasting, Lord, you are God. Lord, you are eternal. You are the Ancient of Days. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, "But you are the same, and your years have no end." Albert Barnes says this, "The idea is that He was always and ever will be God, the God, the true God, the only God, the unchangeable God." In the midst of their desert wanderings, and even in the midst of death on a daily basis, Moses found relief in the eternal character of God. In a world of constant change, Moses understood that God remains the same. Brothers and sisters, that God of Moses who's been his dwelling place and who's from everlasting to everlasting, He is the same eternal and immutable God that we know. And this should give us great assurance, for we too are wanderers, and we too have no fixed earthly home, and we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. There is nothing that remains unchanged in our lives. We might feel good today, and we may feel rotten tomorrow. We could be in the mountain peaks at 10 a.m. and then be in the dumps by 3 p.m. Our possessions, our home, our health, our jobs, even our lives, everything is subject to change. But like Moses, take comfort in the eternal and unchanging character of God. God is working through history, and God is upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, after remembering God's eternality in verses 1 and 2, Moses now continues his meditation by reflecting on man's mortality in verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" "You" here still refers to God. So Moses is again alluding to the sovereignty and power of God. God formed us from the dust, and at His command, we return to it. God has ordained the day of our birth, and it is God who has already foreordained the day of our death. And we will not exceed the set number of days that God has appointed us to live on this earth. Psalm 139. Verse 16 says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So we see that a person does not die because of an accident. Sickness, disease, or even old age. It is God's sovereign timing that returns us back to the dust. Therefore, when God says to us, return, that's when our life on this earth will end. Charles Spurgeon says this, God resolves and man dissolves. A word created and a word destroys. The Lord is made the agent of all. His hand turns and his voice speaks. Without these, we should not die. No power on earth or hell could kill us. Moses continues in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Moses is making a magnificent contrast here, and he might have been thinking of Methuselah, the man that lived the longest at 969 years. Now, to us mortals, that might seem so very long, and yet to an eternal God, that 1,000 years is diminished to nothing. From God's perspective, 1,000 years is like a single day in the past, or even as a 4-hour watch in the night. It is so insignificant because God dwells outside of time. Moses now gives us 3 pictures to illustrate the brevity of life and how swift death is. First is like a flood, second is like a dream, and third is like grass, verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Like a flood, death comes swift and without warning. Like a dream, life is fleeting. You lie down to sleep, and before you know it, you wake up, and the dream has vanished. And like grass, those who start in the morning start strong and hopeful. But by evening, they end up lifeless. Spurgeon said it this way. Here's the history of grass. It is sown, it is grown, it is blown, it is mown, and it is gone. And the history of man is not much more. The point here is that unlike God, we are not eternal. Our lives are in fact fleeting. These verses are meant to humble us. In essence, Moses is saying, God, we are not like you at all. But why is that? If God is eternal and we were made in his image, why is life so short? And why does God call us back to dust? Why do we have to die? The answer to these questions are in the following verses, verse 7. For. The word for here indicates that Moses is about to give us the reason. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. What Moses is saying here is that, God, we are getting what we deserve. The reason why this whole generation is being buried in the desert sand, the reason why we are brought to an end, why we face death, is because of your anger at our sin. And the wages of sin is death. And who among us hasn't sinned? All these verses apply to us. Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God is all-knowing. God saw not only their obvious sins, but also their secret ones. God knew both their actions and their intentions. Nothing is hidden from him. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Brothers and sisters, there are no hidden sins before our omniscient God. God sees everything in full view and at the highest resolution. Moses continues his reflection in verses 9 and 10. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Life is brief. We finish our years like a sigh. Our lives are soon gone. Our lives fly away. Most of us will live to be around 70 or 80 years old, and let's be honest, life is never easy. Sometimes life feels like a constant struggle. Moses called it toil and trouble. But why is that? In many ways, it's because of the effects of sin. Which leads us to verse 11. Moses asks a rhetorical question. Verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who thinks about this? Who makes the connection that our mortality and the brevity of our lives are due to our sin and God's judgment? The answer is no one. No one makes the connection that the fleeting nature of our lives is directly related to sin, and no one can totally comprehend how much God hates sin. Our problem is not that we fear God excessively. Our issue is that we don't really fear him enough. We don't fear him enough. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 12. So. The word so here indicates a conclusion. In the light of the eternality of God, the brevity of life, the sinful nature of man, and God's righteous judgment. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Prayer number one. Pray for wisdom to see the end. So teach us to number our days implies that numbering our days doesn't come naturally. We need God to teach us. If we are left on our own, there is no way that we will get a heart of wisdom. Most people don't even think about the shortness of life and just keep living their lives without considering the reality that a day is coming when God will say, return. What the Bible is telling us is that We are here for just a moment. So we really have no time to waste. Life-changing wisdom comes from continually reflecting on these truths. Lord, I pray for wisdom to live my life with the end in mind. Lord, I pray that you teach me to live intentionally every moment of every day for your glory. Lord, help me not squander the little time that you have allotted for me on this earth. I remember the golden years of professional basketball, watching Michael Jordan dominate the NBA. Picture this. It's crunch time, the last 2 minutes of the game, and the Chicago Bulls are down by 15 points. It's do or die time. Michael Jordan steps up, sinking three-pointers one after another, running faster than ever, jumping higher, soaring through the air with his patented Nike shoes. Is it a bird? Is it a plane? Nope, it's just MJ defying gravity. He dunks the ball, the crowd gasps and rises to their feet. Suddenly, Jordan is going all out, giving his 100%, playing with fierce determination. Why? Because he knew the end was in sight. There was no moment to lose. Every second counted, and he gave it everything he had. Now imagine knowing your time is running out. Your time is running out. Picture this. You're sitting on a bench, the sun setting on your life. You know your time is running out. Your strength has faded, and your days are numbered. You're an old soul. Reflecting on the journey you have taken, the choices you have made, and the moments that have defined you. At that point, you don't want to look back and see you've thrown your life away, that you've squandered it in sin, that you've damaged your family in the name of ministry or because of your career obsession. You don't want to look back and see that you've wasted your time playing games, never taking God's word seriously, and never really surrendering your life to Him. You don't want to be contemplating on your life then and realizing that you've missed out on what truly matters. Brothers and sisters, we will all give account to God for what we have done in the body. And so it is very important that we ask God to give us the wisdom to see the end, to number our days so that we would live wisely and for His glory. We need to live with an awareness of our limited time. We need to live with an awareness of our limited time. So if you're young, this is the perfect time to shape your future. But if you're older and you think you have regrets with how you lived, you think you've squandered your life, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ came to bring grace to sinners, offering redemption and hope to all who seek it. He says, and this is Jesus Christ's perfect words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can turn to Him right now and confess a lifetime of sin And you will find him ready to welcome you and forgive you. Let me just clarify something here. We might think that because our time on earth is brief, we need to pack our lives with as much as possible. Our schedules are jam-packed, and we're always on the go, work overcommitted, rarely home, and even when we are, we're glued to our Macs and PCs, tablets, phones, game consoles, or TV. We spend very little time talking to our loved ones, and when we do, it's while driving from one place to another. That's not the correct thinking about this. Those who number their days focus on what truly matters and pour their hearts to those pursuits. They limit their commitments to spend quality time with loved ones. They understand that sometimes they must say no to good things to make room for better things. Those who number their days strive to live with an awareness of the eternal. They make priority time for God and His Word, knowing that this life will soon pass, and our relationship with Him is what will remain. They also make the most of the opportunities God gives them. So here's the question. When you're sitting on that bench and your days are numbered, what will you regret not doing? What will you regret not doing? Whatever it is, go and do that now. Don't wait. Don't wait. So first thing to pray for wisdom to see the end. Second thing to pray for mercy. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. In verse 3, God commands us, return, O children of man. By verse 13, the tables turn as man pleads, return, O Lord, how long? The NASB translates this as, do return, Lord, be sorry for your servants. Moses begs for God to turn away from his anger and pleads for compassion, mercy, and grace. Pray for mercy. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Third thing to pray for, pray that God will be your satisfaction. Don't you find it interesting that Moses didn't ask for wealth, fame, or victory in battles? We often chase these things, thinking they will bring us satisfaction. Yet none of them can truly satisfy our souls. You can gain everything the world has to offer and still feel empty inside. In Jesus' words, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Brothers and sisters, are you successful or surrounded with stuff but still feel empty? Could it be that you are looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? Only God, with His steadfast love, can truly satisfy the human heart. So pray for wisdom to see the end. Pray for mercy. Pray that God will be your satisfaction. Fourth thing to pray for. Pray for joy. Verse 15. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Now, this life can bring toil and trouble, but we can pray for joy,
joy that only God could provide, a joy that is not dependent on our circumstances, but fills the heart with peace and contentment. Pray for joy. Fifth thing to pray for in verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Pray for God's glory. Lord, we ask that your gracious work, your gracious dealings with us will be shown. Lord, we pray that your work will be made clear and undeniable and so tangible, so much so that the people can see the evidence of your love and mercy. Lord, show us your glory. And I just love that second part of that verse, and your glorious power to their children. In other words, Lord, let your work be shown to us, and we pray our children see your glory too. Godly parents fervently pray for their children. Parents are willing to endure personal hardship as long as their children will know the glory of God, be inspired to serve Him, and can enjoy future blessings. It's like a gardener who is happy to do the hard work of planting seeds, knowing their children will one day enjoy the beauty of the flowers that bloom. Finally, in verse 17, Moses closes his prayer beautifully by asking for God's favor and blessing in their work. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In verse 16, Moses asked God to make God's work visible. Now in verse 17, he prays that God will establish their work, that God will bless their work so that it will prosper. Establish the work of our hands, yes, establish the work of our hands. The repetition here is for emphasis. Moses' prayer is for God to show favor to them so that their efforts are not in vain. Lord, show us some fruit. Establish what we do. Make our work meaningful and lasting. Now, it is possible that many Israelites who died in the wilderness might have felt their lives were meaningless. Yet thousands of years later, we still read about them. God answered Moses' prayer, didn't he? God established the work of their hands and ensured their legacy lived on. Now, isn't that what we all desire? To know that our lives and efforts have lasting significance? This is a prayer that all of us should pray on a regular basis, that God will establish the work of our hands. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My beloved brothers and sisters, your work in the Lord accomplishes something. It's not in vain. Sometimes in ministry it seems like there is no fruit, there is no impact. You might think, I've been washing the dishes in the kitchen, or I've been mopping the floors and cleaning toilets. I've been praying and handing out Bible tracts, or I've been mowing the lawn for years, and it's still the same old, same old. My work has been in vain. I hear you. If Few things are more exhausting than committing yourself to God's work and not seeing results. But let me encourage you, the fruit of your work, you might never see during your brief life on this earth. But the righteous shall live by faith, and nothing that is done for Christ in His name and for His glory is without significance. It all holds eternal value. We worship a God and we serve a God who is eternal, sovereign, all-knowing, and all-powerful. But due to our sin, our lives are brief and fleeting. Therefore, we need to number our days so that when we reach the end, we can look back without much regrets. Having made choices and decisions with the understanding that our time here was limited. So pray for wisdom to see the end. Pray for mercy. Pray that God will be your satisfaction. Pray for joy. Pray for God's glory. And pray for God's favor. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank you for this time that we were able to reflect on your word. But life-changing knowledge is only valuable when we put it into practice. So as we live our lives, teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.